This morning, we're going to be looking at the one that Jesus calls that sly fox. That's right, good old King Herod. Now, before we start, we need a quick history lesson. Why? Well, first off, it's my sermon, and I happen to like history, so you're getting a history lesson. But more importantly, it's because there are two Herods in the Gospels, and we need to know which is which and who we're talking about. Now, the first Herod in the Gospels is Herod the Great. He was appointed by Rome to rule all of Judea, starting in 37 BC and ending with his death in 4 AD. That's the Herod we read about in Matthew chapter 2, part of the Christmas story. That's the Herod that learned all about Jesus from the wise men and then ordered the slaughter of the innocents, whereby all the male children under 2 in the area of Bethlehem were killed by Herod's soldiers to prevent any claim on his throne. That's Herod the Great, or Herod the baby killer, if you want to remember him that way, who died in 4 AD. And that's when Jesus and his family returned to Nazareth after hiding out from that Herod down in Egypt. Now, in 4 CE, or AD, whatever you want to call it, after Herod the Great's death, Rome divided the rule of Judea among Herod's sister and his three sons. His son Herod Antipas became tetrarch or ruler of Galilee and Perea. That's the Herod that John the Baptist and Jesus talk about, Herod Antipas. And he ruled from 4 CE to 39 CE, after the death of Jesus. Now, Herod Antipas, who we're talking about today, the second Herod, was not the most beloved of rulers. He scandalized John the Baptist and his Jewish subjects by divorcing his wife and marrying Herodias, the former wife of his half-brother. And you just know that does not sound like it's a very good thing, does it? But rule number one, never criticize a king or queen, because there is no future in that. Just ask John the Baptist. He was a very outspoken critic of Herod's marriage to Herodias. And she, more than anyone, hated him for it. It was Herodias who convinces Herod to arrest John. And it's Herodias who backs Herod into a corner after he promises his daughter anything for her dancing skills. Her mom has her ask for John's head on a platter. Now, when Herod first hears about Jesus and the miracles he can perform, his first thought is that it's John the Baptist reincarnated. And later on in the gospel story, it's to Herod where Jesus first goes after he's arrested in the garden. And when he refuses to perform miracles or do other parlor tricks for Herod, Herod sends him off to Pilate. And you know the story, the rest is history. Herod the Great and Herod Antipas, two very different men, father and son. And here's why. Herod the Great, the first Herod, Herod the baby killer, does not strike me in any way as a religious man. He was just protecting his kingdom by ordering the killing of all the babies. Herod Antipas, on the other hand, the Herod we're talking about today, well, he knew that there was something very unique and something very engaging about both John the Baptist and about Jesus. And they intrigued him. He enjoyed his conversations with John. And he really wanted to witness Jesus at work for himself. So as we talk this morning, remember that Herod Antipas knew that there was something different about John and Jesus, and he wanted to know more. He was hungry for more. He was thirsty for more. That's the remarkable thing about this second Herod. He was a man of faith, believe it or not. He knew that John the Baptist was sent by God, and it scared him. He was willing to shut him up by locking him up so he would stop publicly bashing him about his scandalous marriage, but that was as far as Herod dared go. It was only when his wife backed him into a corner that he was reluctantly forced to have John beheaded. And when Jesus appears on the scene, the first thought on his mind is that it's John, come back. And it was his worst nightmare come true, I think, as if John had come back to haunt him. Talk about someone who had everything to lose in this situation. That would be Herod. How could he ever admit that John actually meant something to him, or that there were times that the words of John or Jesus might make sense to him or stir something deep inside of him? Well, his relationship with John came to a sudden end because of his wife's hatred for him. He was her worst critic, and she wanted him dead. And Jesus was no better. There was no way that Herodias would ever allow him to have anything to do with Jesus. No way. And Herod knew that his power base to rule came from the support he received from Rome and from the Jewish authorities. And they were no lovers of either John or Jesus. Talk about being painted into a corner. What was Herod to do? Go against his wife? She doesn't quite strike me as the person you really kind of want to go up against, even if you are the king. Ignore Rome and the Jewish authorities? Go against everything he was raised to believe in and take up with this Jesus? I mean, that's not very likely, right? You've all seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite, right? Who doesn't love Napoleon Dynamite? What is the advice he gives Pedro? Just listen to your heart. That's what I do, right? He tells Pedro that. Good advice. But when you're painted into a corner like Herod and your back is up against the wall, what do? Listen to your heart? Ignore your heart? Try to find another way? Why can't life just be a series of simple black and white decisions? Why are there so many decisions we have to make that are never so simple and never so easy? Have you ever gone to the paint store? Who's painted somewhere in their house recently? Right? That's pretty common. Have you ever gone to the store looking for a simple color? As if there's a simple color, as if there's only 8 colored crayons in the Crayola box. You go to the store, say you want a gray, and you're handed one of those color charts with dozens of little colored squares on them, right? Let's see. What have we got in the way of gray, the clerk will tell you. Do you want pearl gray, battleship gray, Confederate gray, blue gray, Mount Vernon gray, not to be confused with dove gray? You know how that conversation goes, right? Oh, this gray is a little on the yellow side. This gray is a little on the brown side. This is a little on the black side. This is a little on the white side. Gives a new definition to gray area, doesn't it? Yep. Thank you, folks. I'll be here all week. If only the options in life were black and white, right? Yes or no. Choosing would be so much easier. If only every decision we needed to make comes with a little tag on it that says right or wrong. That would be great. Like when you're driving a car. If you try to turn the wrong way onto an exit ramp, what do you see? A big red sign that says wrong way. Do not go this way. There's no mistake there. Don't go that way. Go the other way and do it quickly. Yet so many of our life choices are painted in shades of gray. Do we drop a coin in the beggar's hand? He looks hungry, but what if he uses it for wine? Or your dinner host asks what you think of their latest culinary creation. Is it better to be honest and say it tastes like, well, you know what? Or hedge the truth a little? What about that questionable deduction on your taxes? It's a little iffy, but maybe you get away with it. Save some money or come clean. How about when a friend asks you if their outfit makes them look fat? Anyone care to touch that one? Choose life is Moses' advice to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Over and over again, he says, choose life, not death. How? Well, Napoleon Dynamite would say, follow your heart. But where to? It's never easy. Living demands decisions. We need to make decisions informed by our faith every day of our lives. And some decisions may be painful and difficult and maybe even at odds with our wants or the wishes of those we love. And it's not always a matter of too little faith. Herod had faith. So did the demons of the Gospels. If anyone in the Gospels had faith in Christ, it was the demons that he exorcised from people. Sometimes it's having to make tough choices about how we live, how we spend our time, how we use our money and our resources. Sometimes following our hearts, choosing life, and negotiating how to live out of faith is not so very easy. And sometimes we get trapped into thinking that there's only one choice, or two at best. Herod saw two options for him: honor his promise to his daughter and chop off John's head, or lose face and find a way to wiggle out of it. He saw two options he had before him. Can you think of any other choices maybe he could have made? But that's how he saw it. There's a story that's told that during the heat of the space race in the 1960s, NASA realized that astronauts were going to have to record things while performing their duties, so they needed a writing utensil that was capable of writing in zero gravity. Now, if you know anything about pens, your average pen writes by gravity, right? If you try to write upside down with a pen, after a minute or two, what happens? It stops writing, right? So a normal pen wasn't going to work, but the design spec called for a pen. So after considerable research and development that took over 2 years, the working zero-G astronaut pen was developed at a cost of approximately $1 million. That was in 1960. And the initial production run was 50 pens. Now the Soviet Union, faced with the same problem, of course, got a box of pencils. Sometimes you need to think outside of the box when you consider the decisions you need to make and how we can make choices that are informed by our faith in Christ. We live our lives in the glorious freedom of knowing that we are God's beloved children, and no decision, not even a bad decision, will ever change that. But that same glorious freedom demands that we make tough decisions about how we live out that freedom in our day-to-day lives. Making the decision to live out Christ's love in our daily lives gives us guidelines, and certainly options fall by the wayside. Like, no, unless your name is Herod, you cannot chop somebody's head off. You can't treat people, even your worst enemies, as if they were less than human. Those are never good decisions. And yes, every one of God's children that we encounter needs to be treated with dignity and with kindness. Treating people from a spirit of self-righteousness and holier-than-thou-ness, you know what I mean. You've been there, either done it or received it yourself. And because I know better than you-ness, for lack of a better word, is never okay. Being merciful and compassionate, that's always a good choice. But neither is the life in Christ that we are called to live out a simple one, or a one-size-fits-all for everyone and everything. It doesn't tell us whether to vote Democrat or Republican. While we may think so, it does not. Or what car we should purchase, or where we should live, or what job choice is best for us, or how best to raise our families. But our commitment to Christ is a commitment to life, to love, to hope. The decisions that we make should testify to Christ's presence in our lives, and they do so whenever we make decisions that mean we treat one another in a way that's respectful, that shows integrity, that seeks justice and mercy for ourselves and for each other. Just as an aside, I'm sure you watch the same news I watch for the past so many months right now, and you see the total nonsense and meanness and hatred that fills the news and our country these days. Could you imagine if we actually made decisions out of gratitude for the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ? How much better would this world be? How much rudeness and ignorance and hurtfulness and pain and plain old nastiness that we fling at each other on a daily basis would just disappear? Or does someone need to get their head cut off before we change the way we deal with each other? Because there's not much point to having faith if you're not going to live out of it. Herod had faith, but he chose not to live out that faith in his life and to take the easy way. Think how much better this world would be if we, on a daily basis, chose to live out our faith in Christ to and with each other. Amen.